The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Praise be to Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we need you this morning in a multitude of ways that maybe we are aware, maybe we're not aware. I pray that you would speak to our minds and hearts, because each of us brings distraction into this room, and there's a myriad of things, a host of things within our mind, just racing, good, bad, neutral, just the weight of the week that we've just walked in, the weight of the week that is before us. And we need to hear from you. So Spirit of God, would you take truth, your truth, and illuminate it to our minds and hearts right now this morning? Would you speak to us? Would you make sense of the passage of Scripture that we are going to be studying this morning? And may we, empowered by your Spirit, and the collection of God's people gathered in this room today, behold your goodness and grace, and walk into our spheres of influence, understanding who we are and our purpose for living. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you as we continue our series looking at these beautiful and powerful metaphors of the church, which really reveals the nature and purpose of the church. These metaphors unpack for us the design of God for the church and our role within that design. Does the church matter? That's a question, a pointed question. Does the church matter? I think it's a poignant question within our cultural moment. Am I getting a little bit of ring feedback? Yes, no? I just want to make sure I'm not being super distractive in what I'm saying, how I'm saying it. If the church does matter, then what is the church? What's our role within the church if we indeed belong to the body of Jesus? And that's really what we're taking a look at over the next few weeks as we look at the metaphors that Scripture holds up for us. We believe it answers some of these critical questions. So when we think about the temple of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, those are not throwaway statements that we use in the church. They're not sentimental pictures of the church. These images are actually telling us something about our very identity and our purpose for living. Who are we, and how do we live our lives together and in the world? That's what the metaphors are answering. Because in them, we see, I think, two primary things. We see the activity of God. When you think about the metaphors, when we look at the temple of God last week, and we're going to look at the body of Christ this morning, we see the activity of God. We see his initiative. We see his work. But we also see who we are in light of his redemptive work. So you and I begin to learn to see who we are in him, and thus how we live our lives based on that very identity, the body of Christ. If you've been around the church, you've probably heard this phrase. Maybe you don't understand it. It seems really, really odd. But you probably have used this phrase, the body of Christ. You prayed prayers in relation to this phrase. And this morning, what I would like to do is take a few moments and to behold the depth and profound nature of this image for us. We are the body of Christ. And foundationally, here's what that means. As the body, we are in union with Jesus, and we are united to one another. As the body, we are in union with Jesus, and we are united to one another. So let's talk for a moment about our union with Jesus. In this metaphor of the body of Christ, Jesus is joining us to himself. It's speaking of what Jesus is doing to us and for us. He's, in a very profound way, he's identifying us as his body. In other words, we are in him and he is in us. So let's think about this from maybe a practical interaction with Jesus and Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9. We know Saul, who later is converted on the road to Damascus, becomes the Apostle Paul. Saul, a Pharisee, Acts tells us that he's zealous towards the law. He's opposed to Jesus. He's opposed to Christianity. He's threatening the church. He's throwing Christians in jail. And it gets so bad that he begins to kill them. He murders believers, followers of the way. And Jesus, unannounced, uninvited, invades and he interrupts Saul's life. And I want you to listen to what he says in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Which is interesting, right? Did you catch that? Hasn't Jesus already ascended to the right hand of the Father? Like, he's not present anymore, is he? He's not around. No, he is indeed present. He's not removed from the pain and suffering of his followers. He's not disjointed from their tears and their difficulty. No, Jesus confronts Saul, and with great intensity and great urgency, here's what he says. The pain, the tears, the heartache you are bringing to Damascus, Saul, that's my pain. That's my tears. That's my heartache. When you hurt my people, I hurt. Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's incredibly profound. That God isn't some distant God disinterested in our lives. No, to know him is to be inseparably joined to him, to be in union with him. Paul is going to describe it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. He's going to say, when one body part suffers, all body parts suffer. And the logic of his argument, it begins with Jesus, who is the head of the body. So think about the imagery that Dana just read to us. Jesus, who is the head of the body, and the imagery of when one body part suffers, all body parts suffer. In one sense, when we think about Jesus as the head of the body, it's intended to communicate something to us about ownership. Like, who's in control? We say it all the time around Summit, that there's one leader, one who is in charge around here. It's Jesus, who is the head of the church. He calls the shots. He's in control, right? So it speaks to ownership, which is good, right, and true. But it doesn't just simply speak to ownership. It speaks to belonging. Jesus desires for you and I, as his followers, to be so joined to him that he is also joined to us, so that in him, united to him, all that is his is ours. That is no small thing. That is incredibly profound. Listen to the way John Calvin says it. He says, it is indisputable that no one is loved by God apart from Christ. This is the beloved Son, in whom dwells and rests the Father's love. This love is from the Father to the Son, and it is then poured out onto us. And so the point Calvin is making is that the Spirit unites us to the beloved Son so deeply and so profoundly that at any moment in our lives, any moment on our best days, our worst days, and every day in between, instead of asking this question, am I righteous enough? Am I good enough? We can now confidently ask this question, is Jesus righteous enough? Is Jesus good enough? And when we learn to ask this question, we can smile in confidence for all of our ups and downs, our good days and our bad days. Jesus is utterly righteous. He is enough yesterday, today, and forever. And all that is His, all that belongs to Him is mine, is ours in Christ. You see, when we forget our union with Jesus, we begin to think we are what we do. You know this to be true. When we don't live from our union with Jesus, then it does become about profession, career. It becomes about relationship. It becomes about our kids. It becomes about our spouse. It becomes about so much that we get wrapped up in, and we think, that worth, significance, and value is summed up in what we do. We live our lives with a motivation that we have something to prove. But in our union with Jesus, what Jesus declares to us time and time and time again is that's not true. Our union with Christ speaks a better word over these lies, that in Christ, I have nothing to prove. That in Christ, you have nothing to prove. We already possess all that we could ever need or ever truly desire. It's ours because we're His. It belongs to you and me because we belong to Him. We are, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. Christ is joined to us. We are joined to Christ. So much so that we are in Him. And He is in us. I'm going to show you in just a moment how incredibly crucial that is for us to walk and believe and trust and live from that identity. Christ joined to us. We joined to Christ. But that's not all. We're also joined and united to one another. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, verse 12 is not the first time that Paul has used this metaphor, this image, this picture of the body of Christ to describe the church. He begins, in fact, in chapter 1 with this metaphor, and really he carries it all throughout his letter. And here's what he's saying. He says, hey, the church is diverse. It doesn't all look the same. It doesn't all function the same. But it's one. It's one body. Just as a body has many members, but is one body, so it is with the church, the body of Christ. And I think it's interesting that Paul uses this image of diversity as a means to address our unity as the people of God. But we've got to remember this. He's addressing an incredibly unhealthy church. But before we, if you study 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know how unhealthy and distorted this church is. But before we throw stones at the Corinthian church, here's what I want to just be honest with you. There's no church who is exempt from the tension that's going on in this passage. None. The church in Corinth was creating a hierarchy around spirituality. And they were basing a ranking of spirituality and vitality around who was discipling who. Who was getting to baptize who. It was so bad that they were actually creating a hierarchy around the wealthy and the poor. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. And they had this ranking of significance and worth based on the spiritual gifts within the body that seemed more superior and maybe more elite and more pronounced and more profound. Well, you and I have that same temptation. And what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 12 is he speaks into that tension, division, and he flips it on its head. And here's what he says. Because we are in union with Jesus, the head of the body, our diversity and our unity are inseparable. It's actually our diversity in the midst of our unity that accomplishes God's design for the church. So he gives this imagery, and it's weird, I know, right? The body with many members, as it lives, as it breathes, as it functions as one. There's something profound here that Paul wants us to see about the depth of our unity amongst one another. And I want to show it to you. Look at verse 13. I'm going to show you two profound ways in this text that Paul talks about our being united to and with one another. He says, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. So here Paul's reminding us that you and I enter into the body through death. I'm excited. In 2 weeks, we're going to get to baptize some folks, and it's going to be great. I've missed that. I've missed our outdoor celebration. I don't know if you've missed it. I have missed it. But we're going to do it this year, and we're going to baptize in here, and it's going to be fantastic. And the reason why Paul is alluding here to this picture of baptism is that in our baptism, we are identifying with the death of Jesus. So think about this picture in baptism, is that in Christ, the old me has passed away. It is died with Christ. The old me has passed away. But when we come up out of the water, just as Christ came up out of the grave, there's a new me. There's a new you. There's a new us. And you go, well, what in the world does that have to do with unity among the body? The only way you and I will ever embrace our true identity in the midst of our diversity is if we actually take our identity seriously. In our baptism, all ethnic, socioeconomic, all social identity markers are secondary. All of them. Not insignificant, just not ultimate. Our union with Jesus is now ultimate because I have died. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So no longer is it primarily about my name, my family heritage. No, that takes a back seat. I am in union with Jesus and I'm a beloved Son of God. That is primary. Political affiliation. And they're on both sides in this room. And that's okay. Takes a back seat to our union with Jesus. Social status. Back seat. All of our preferences, and we all have them. All of our preferences and our identity markers bow the knee to our identity in Jesus Christ. And our union with Jesus now means that we are a new creation in Christ. We're a member in his body, united with one another, a citizen of his kingdom, and we possess all that is his. And the profound nature of this morning is until we see ourselves through this lens, until we see ourselves through this identity, we will never embrace the depth of our diversity as a body. We'll never. It's only when we see ourselves through this lens that we will truly consider one another, that we will truly see one another, share life with one another, and belong to one another in the ways that Christ has already joined us together as one. Preferences will win the day if you and I are not living from our union with Jesus. That's the point. Political affiliations and preferences and personalities and all of the rest, all of the sort, will win the day as long as you and I are unstable from our defined identity and our union with Christ. Look back at verse 13, the second piece of this, of the depth and nature of our union with Jesus and our being united to one another. He says, and all were made to drink of one spirit. It's just interesting imagery. It's actually a reference to the invitation that Jesus is making in John chapter 7, where Jesus invites all who are thirsty to come to him and drink living water so that their hearts might produce streams of living water. So when Jesus says our hearts will produce these streams of living water, he's saying a couple things. One, he's saying that our union with Christ is eternal. In Christ, we receive the everlasting life of living water. But he's also telling us something else. He's telling us that we receive the Spirit of God, which produces in us life-giving ministry. So Paul's going to just pick up on that imagery, and here's what he's going to say. As members of the body, we were made to participate in the life of the body. So as each part of the body, it shares from the same source, which means that no ministry function, no particular gift, no body part is more or less significant in the life of the church because all are empowered from the same source. That's the imagery. All were made to drink of one spirit. So all of us stand on level ground in the body. We've all drank of the same spirit who produces the same streams of living water. We all play an equal role in God's mission. There's no spiritual elite. There's no spiritual hierarchy. There's no ranking of who's more important in the life of this congregation than others. There's one body with a distinct, unique role to play in the life of the body, and each role that we play is animated and empowered by the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. So what does all of this have to do with us collectively at Summit Church? Collectively, as the body of Christ, Summit Church Simpsonville, what does this mean for us? I've got two things for you. First of all, if Summit Church is going to be marked by our unity as one body, it will take all of us seeking to maintain that unity. If Summit Church is going to be marked by our unity as one body, it will take all of us seeking to maintain that unity. Paul, in another passage over in Ephesians chapter 4, is writing to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he says about unity. He says that unity to the believer, to those who are within the body, our call, our command is to maintain unity, not create it. Christ creates unity, not us. Think about that. You and I are not commanded to create it. We're not commanded to build it. The only call that you and I have been given to by Christ to one another is to maintain something that's already been given to us. It has been built and solidified for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So the call for all of us is to maintain something that has already been established. Listen to Paul in chapter 4 of Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The unity of the church, the unity of Summit, this congregation, our love for one another, our willingness to bear one another's burdens, our willingness to intercede on behalf of one another, our willingness to endure with one another, our willingness to be known by one another, our willingness to extend forgiveness to one another, all of those things are the posture of maintaining. and our maintaining is rooted in the unity of the body that Jesus has already created. So it's tied to our union with Christ. So when you and I refuse to love, when we keep people at arm's length, when we gossip, when we slander, when we inwardly judge people based on what we think they bring to the table or what they don't bring to the table, when we write each other off, that's what it looks like to refuse to maintain unity. So deeply that to refuse to love, to judge, to slander, to write off one another is to refuse to love, judge, slander, and write off the body of Jesus. That's how connected we are in his mind. We're connected to him in union with him and inseparably united as one. Maybe I could say it this way: to the degree that we love one another is the degree to which we are reflecting just how aware we are of our union with Jesus. If we are aware of our union with Christ and we're living from a place of being united with Jesus, it will be incredibly difficult. It will be incredibly difficult for us to ignore, shun, judge, purposely wound, and write off one another. It should be incredibly difficult for us to throw pretense and to slander and to gossip and to put down one another. It should be incredibly difficult. And when we do, because we're going to wound one another, we're going to hurt one another. When we do, there's a spirit that within us that we're quick to move towards and to forgive and to extend forgiveness. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. And each of us has a call to maintain the unity that we already possess. We have a call to maintain the unity which is already ours in Jesus Christ. I hope you pick up what I'm saying. Unity being maintained within this body is an all play. It's an all play. Each of us leaning in, living from our union with Jesus. That's the fuel. That's the motivation. That's the animation. That's the empowerment to see one another as God declares us to be, his body. Here's the second thing. If Summit Church is going to be a people who increasingly grows in our love for Jesus, it will take all of us participating with the Spirit to help one another learn how to love Jesus. If Summit Church is going to be a people who increasingly grows in our love and affection for Jesus, it will take all of us participating with the Spirit to help one another learn how to love Jesus. Where do you get that, Terry? Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Spiritual maturity, spiritual health, spiritual vitality, spiritual depth, living into our spirit giftedness, growing in our affections for Jesus, all of that is cultivated when the body is joined together, when we're spurring one another along to health and vitality. You see, God has so designed our hearts and minds and affections that our wholeness, the wholeness of our mind and our heart and our affections, that our wholeness, our growth and maturity, it needs the collection of the whole body. It needs the collection of each part participating with the life of the Spirit to help the whole body grow. And you go, well, I don't understand that. I don't either. I probably would have chosen another way, and so would you, but this is God's design. It's his church. He should get to define it. So if that's true, then that means a couple things, at least a couple things. One, your journey of faith is not merely your journey of faith. Just me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. It's me and my coffee. It's me and my Bible. It's me and my Spotify list. Listen, I'm not downplaying any of that. I'm not downplaying our personal intimacy and our personal pursuit of the Lord, but there is an overwhelming mantra within the Western church that my journey of faith is my journey of faith, and it is not of God. You and I don't get to argue that you or we belong to the big C church and not belong to a little C church where that gets expressed. The universal church always finds its expression in localized settings. You go, well, man, there's so many gaps and flaws and imperfections within the church. I know. And that's part of God's design in maturing and growing us as one. I contribute to the gaps. You realize that, right? I'm part of the gap. I'm part of the flaw. I'm part of the imperfection. So are you. So are we. Do we not think God knows that? Yes, he knows that. There's something about your spiritual maturity, who God wants you to become, and the way that God wants to grow that is inseparably linked to this body. Me and Jesus, me and my truth is not and does not have a biblical category. That indeed is expressive individualism, and it needs to be called out. Number two, here's what it means. There's no spectators in the body of Christ. We all participate for the sake of the whole body. We all participate. We pray for one another. I asked you last week when I stood right here on this first step, hey, would you pray this week that I would be present to the presence of God? And that's what I prayed for you this week. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We remind one another. That's part of what's going on this morning, being reminded again and again and again. I needed Brett to remind me of why I'm actually in the room. I needed that. And maybe, just maybe, that this series doesn't speak to where you are in this particular moment of your life, but God knows that. God knows what we all need, when we need it, to the degree that we need it. And I need reminding. And it's not just being together and loving one another and praying for one another. Sometimes we rebuke one another, and we do it with love, and we do it with being for one another. We do it out of compassion. And this is how we grow. We grow as we participate with the Spirit to become mature, so that as we go into our spheres of influence this week, we become the presence of Jesus to those who are hurting and those who are perishing. We are the body of Christ. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And that's not my idea. Look back at verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm almost done. Listen to what he says. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. How weird and unhealthy would we be if Summit was just concerned about the hand? Just the hand. Like the hand does everything. The hand gets all the attention. The hand gets all the glory. The hand gets all the accolades. The hand does all the work. The hand is the most significant. So the elbows and the ears, we just let the hand do what the hand does. Now, I know that imagery is weird, but here's what I think Paul's getting at with the body metaphor. Both pride and insecurity will stunt our growth and distort our unity as a body. Insecurity is as much of an idol within the body as pride is. And some of us in this room are not connected to one another in this body to the degree that God has called us to, because we are making idols out of our excuses. If I just had this gift, if I just had that gift, if I just wasn't wired this way, if I had their story, man, if I only had that testimony, if I would just been dealt a different set of cards, if I just felt like I had the passion to use my gift. No. Insecurity denies our union with Jesus, and it denies the very sovereign hand of God. Look down at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as who chooses? He chose. He chose. There's not one single person within the body who has not been arranged with divine intentionality. That means your story, your gifts, your resources, none of it is by accident, and all of it is designed by God to be utilized for the growth and maturity of this body. God knows your weakness. God knows your insecurity. Live from your union with Jesus. Don't make idols out of your excuses. The same is true of pride. When we begin to think or even function as though any part of the body is dispensable, we stunt our growth and distort our unity. Man, there's no place for spiritual elitism in the body. I pray it's never so at Summit. I pray it's never so. It's one of the intentional reasons why we have team leadership. It's one of the reasons why we have an interdependent leadership team. It's one of the reasons why there's multiple communicators. That it would never be built upon one individual gift, or it would die to one individual weakness. Paul says when we stop valuing our diversity as the body, we become unhealthy, anemic, and if we don't address it, we'll ultimately die. Like, that's how serious the health and vitality of our being united together actually is. I need you, you need me, we need each other. We need the elderly, and we need the babies. And some of the Kids Workers says, we need volunteers. We need seasoned, maturing Christians. And we need new and immature Christians. We need those who love history. And we need those who love the arts. We need those who love liturgy. And we need those who long for us to be emotionally engaged. We need teachers, and we need prophets, and we need evangelists, and we need encouragers, and we need intercessors. We need those who long for truth, and we need those who long for mercy. We need men, we need women, we need elders, we need deacons, we need life group leaders, we need volunteers, we need each member. We need all the parts of the body, with no part elevated above or devalued below the rest. We are in this together. We are the body. We are his body, which means this. We're in union with Jesus, and we are united to one another. I'm going to invite the team to come back up, and we're going to have just a moment of response through singing. And as they're coming up, I have one question that I just want to put before you. Will you live into the beautiful design that God has destined for us to live into? So that's an individual and a corporate question. In other words, it's an individual question with corporate implications. Will you live into the beautiful design that God has destined for us to become? That's the question. And if your answer is yes, then your yes is tied to your union with Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are who he says you are? Do you believe that in laying your yes down in faith to the Son of God, that you have been raised to new life? That's the significance of the gospel, that the old me has died, and in Christ, the new me has been resurrected, and now my life is no longer my life. I'm hidden with Christ. I'm in union with Jesus. I belong to him. He belongs to me. It's who I am. So I'm either aware of that or I'm not aware of that. And if I'm aware of that and I'm living from that place, then I begin to see each of you differently, because I know that I'm inseparably linked and united to you, with you. Let's stand together. Will you live into the beautiful design that God has destined for us to live into? Father, I pray this morning I pray this morning that there's a greater awareness amongst us as we think about what it means to belong to your body, to be the body of Christ. Living from a place of union with Jesus, the unending, unceasing, unfailing love that exists between the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and now adopted into this family, that love is poured out onto us. All that is his is ours. What a powerful truth. And if I'm living from that place and I understand that I'm in union with you, that I'm inseparably also linked to my brothers and sisters with all of our flaws, with all of our imperfections, with all of our gaps, with all of our doubts, with all of our fears, with all of our personalities, with all of the history that we bring to the table, none of that's lost on you. None of that's outside of your sovereign care and what you're doing in us and through us and what you desire to do for us. God, as we lean into our identity and purpose, we are the body of Christ. Make us aware that empowered by your Spirit, may we be the presence of Jesus. The literal body of Jesus in profound ways, in how we speak, in physical touch, in what we extend, the hand of generosity, the feet that's willing to walk into broken situations. We become the presence of Jesus to those who are hurting, to those who are perishing. And all of that's tied back to who we are becoming collectively as the body. So we worship you now in light of this great truth, in light of what you've done, and empowered by the Spirit, what we get to participate with you in and maintaining that very unity. May it be so.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.